Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different than perhaps one you've heard before. I hope it will mark the beginning of a conversation we have together about how we make decisions as a congregation and discern the leading of the Holy Spirit among us. I hope it will also have something to say about how you and I arrive at decisions in our own Christian life. A friend of mine who's a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, Brett Younger, was reflecting one day on the four very different churches he had pastored. He writes, "I was once the pastor of a community of farmers. The unspoken model for the church was the family farm. Giving was about paying the bills. When we needed to fix a leaky roof, we took a special offering. When the February heating bill came due, we took a special offering. There wasn't a lot of concern for the hungry who weren't part of our church family, but my wife and I had fresh vegetables delivered to our porch often. Then I became the pastor of a church near a military base. Many thought our church needed to be like the army. We believed in discipline. Giving was about doing our duty and fulfilling our obligations. We were still technically a volunteer organization, but it felt like we'd been drafted. There wasn't a lot of understanding for anyone who went AWOL, but no one dared come late for worship. Then I became a pastor of a church that included 36 professors who wanted us to be enlightened. Giving was about personal growth and self-fulfillment. There were moments when we could have used a few get-it-done administrators in place of a couple let's-talk-about-it scholars, but we had some fascinating debates. Now I'm a pastor of a church that leans toward a business model. Are we turning a profit? Sometimes it seems that giving is about contributing to the success of the institution, and God isn't much involved. It's good to have people watching the bottom line, but when the budget becomes an end rather than a means, it takes our eyes off Jesus." Whether the issue is money or not, when we look to Scripture for a model of the church, St. Paul doesn't suggest the farm, the army, the university, or the business. Paul says the church is the body of Christ, the people of God, a community led by the Spirit of the risen Christ. The question I want to invite us to ask this morning is, how does such a faith community, and even how does a Christian, discern the will of God, the mind of Christ, the wind of the Spirit? Our text for this morning and other passages throughout the book of Acts offer some insight into the fascinating decision-making process of the early church. When we come to our text today, Jesus has risen and ascended to God, having promised his followers that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Before the Spirit comes, the assembly deliberates. Two issues need settling. Should Judas be replaced? And if so, by whom? As they seek to discern God's will, we see through the book of Acts, we see them united in prayer, giving attention to Scripture, waiting for the Spirit, and listening to one another. As long as I've been a pastor, in almost every church I have served, church business meetings are necessary, but nobody likes them. Very few people attend them, and no one really looks forward to them. Business meetings are necessary because we're a Baptist church with a congregational polity. We do not have a board of elders or deacons that make all the decisions for our congregation. At our best, our church council, our deacons, our committees function to prayerfully envision meaningful ministry, make recommendations to the congregation, and then we decide together where we believe God is leading us. If you've been at a Baptist church long, you realize how very messy that can be. But then again, as Baptist church historian Bill Leonard says, being Baptist is messy. When we talk about congregational discernment, we should always seek, I think, to make the decision-making process of the church as prayerful as possible. It begins, I think, with the reminder that the business of the church is always and only ministry. Financial and administrative work are usually referred to as the business functions of the church, but both have everything to do with ministry. Ministry is, in fact, the root word of administration. Administrative duties like finances and personnel and facilities are all used to enable ministry. It is my preference not to use the word business in the church and use the word ministry instead, because of the tendency to separate the business of the church from the ministry of the church and to carry out the business of the church with a mindset other than prayerful ministry. I also think it's important that the ministry decision-making process of the church be connected to the worshiping life of the church. One of the primary words for worship in the Bible is translated liturgy. It means work of the people. And though it is a word for worship, it can also be understood as the way in which we gather and do all sorts of things in God's presence. Discernment is the process of listening for the voice of God. To connect the decision-making process of the church with the prayerful, worshiping life of the church has a way of changing the tone and the spirit in which the business of ministry is done. Discernment invites an atmosphere of prayer and listening more so than efficiency and productivity. In typical committee and business meetings, emphasis is often placed on accomplishing tasks and getting home as soon as possible to eat or watch the game. In discernment, the emphasis is placed on the process of hearing God's voice. Discernment leads us to operate less and less as a business community at a board meeting and more as a spiritual community at a prayer meeting. Pastor Martin Copenhaver says that the early congregationalists who share a Baptist polity of congregational decision-making believed that the workings of the Spirit must be discerned in community by receptive hearts that are informed by Scripture and bathed in prayer. Such congregations put into practice their understanding that the gathered community is the true vessel of the Spirit of Christ. Their decision-making meetings are seen as opportunities to encounter God in their midst. They're more like worship services than legislative sessions. I cannot speak for you, but that sounds rather exciting to me. When thinking about decision-making in a Baptist church, It's important that we not do so without an understanding of what we've called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers is a Baptist principle that says every Christian, every follower of Jesus is a priest. Every Christian has access to the Spirit of God. And clergy do not stand in a hierarchy above the congregation. Clergy and lay people offer leadership, but no one person or small group is in charge. Among other things, this principle says that the congregation forms a priesthood of equality. It says that no one, even a pastor or priest, stands between the individual and God. This notion of the priesthood of believers has in some ways been distorted with an overemphasis on the individual at the expense of congregation as a community. So Copenhaver says, the priesthood of all believers means that we listen to one another, not out of the notion that everyone is entitled to their opinion, but we listen to one another because we can never know whom the Spirit will choose to speak through on any given occasion. You hear the profound difference between those two understandings? We don't want to listen to one another speak our mind or say our piece. We want to listen to one another because we just might hear the Spirit of God speaking among us. Such a perspective guides us when we speak with humility and caution, and to support not our personal preferences, but the faithfulness of the congregation as it seeks to carry out the mission of God in the world. The goal of congregational decision-making is not a majority vote or a consensus of congregational opinion, but a prayerful discernment of God's will. Copenhaver says that a majority rules way of thinking is what happens when we take God out of the decision-making process. This is not Congress where we seek to get enough votes for our side. This is the church where we seek together through prayer and scripture to discern what Christ would have us do. A place where we listen to one another because we're listening for the voice of the Spirit. A place where we wait upon the Spirit as did the people of Pentecost. The Spirit that alone is able to fashion understanding out of confusion and create unity out of diversity. We do not seek to be a democracy where the people rule. We do not seek to be an autocracy where one person rules. We should truly seek to be a pneumatocracy where the Spirit of God rules. Pneuma being the Greek word for Holy Spirit. Authority within communities of faith is found neither in particular status or position or majority opinion. Authority is dispersed throughout the whole body through the illumination and empowerment of the Spirit. Now, I'm aware that this can sound very spiritual, and at the same time, become very manipulative. It can lead someone to say, I heard God say, I speak for God, listen up, folks. It can be the kind of thing brainwashing cults are made of. But the way we keep that from happening, at least one of the ways, is to understand that no one decides for themselves whether or not they're speaking for God. Not even the pastor. It is the Spirit-led community It is the prayerful church who decides when and where and through whom they are hearing the Spirit speak. No one gets to offer the final word by standing up and saying, God told me. No. When we speak, we humbly say, I wonder if the Spirit might be saying. And after prayerful conversation, the congregation says, as best we can discern in this moment, we believe the Spirit is saying. Which is exactly what happened in the early church as they made decisions on two particular issues. One, on whether or not to allow Gentiles into the church. And two, whether or not Gentile men need to be circumcised. The Jewish Christians came to the conclusion that Gentiles should be allowed into the church because they saw with their own eyes how the Holy Spirit was moving among the Gentiles, and they said to themselves, who are we to hinder God? And then, after fervent prayer and open discussion, they decided against the requirement of circumcision, much to the relief of Gentile men. The reason they gave, and I quote Acts 15:28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is biblical discernment and decision making according to the Spirit. The Bible calls us always to test the spirits, the many voices, to see whether they are from God, and to trust the word of Christ who said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Discernment involves prayerfully listening to one another and listening for the Spirit. It's the same in a congregation. It's the same when you and I try to make decisions about our lives. We would do well to prayerfully listen to one another and to the Spirit. And as we listen to one another in community, the point is not to identify the will of the majority, but to discern together the mind of Christ and the will of God. Your new pastor suggested, and the staff and church council recommended, and the congregation approved, that we change the name of our quarterly gatherings from business meeting to ministry celebration. What radicals we are. Wow. It is my hope. In fact, I think it has the capacity to change the nature of those gatherings. What would a process of discernment actually look like in a committee meeting or a ministry celebration? I'm not exactly sure. That's something we'll have to decide together. Who knows, we may eventually decide on an alternative to parliamentary procedure, a phrase not found in Scripture, I don't think, and the use of motions, amendments, and voting, or we may keep them. The priority, as far as I'm concerned, is that our way of discernment and decision-making be done in a matter that places more emphasis on a prayerful process than quick, efficient results. It'll take seriously the truism that the ends never justifies the means. So often we who are steeped in the traditions of Western culture are eager to get on with it. But study the facts, make a recommendation, reach a decision, we say, reflecting the experience that guides us in much of life. Discernment, on the other hand, often takes time. Instead of rushing to decision and action, or assuming that we're ready to do so, we may need to just step back and engage in prayer, maybe right in the middle of a discussion. Perhaps we'll need a time of silence, so we can better discern where the Spirit is leading. God's will and God's truth cannot be legislated by quick and efficient decisions. They require open conversation in which we listen for the Spirit in the midst of community dialogue. The Holy Spirit works through faith communities, the interaction of two or three or more gathered together in the name of Christ. No, the biblical model for the church is not the farm, the army, the university, or business. The church is the body of Christ, the people of God, a community led by the Spirit of the risen Christ, called to the diligent work of discerning the will of God, the mind of Christ, the wind of the Spirit in our midst. As we are united in prayer, giving attention to Scripture, waiting for the Spirit, and listening to one another. The interpretation of any given moment is prone to error, always in need of renewal and revision. We cannot know for sure if the decisions we make here and now are correct. We only know that they're the best we're able to make in a moment, and in the future we might need to change them. New Testament scholar Luke Timothy Johnson says, "We have to let go of any fantasy concerning the church as a stable, predictable, well-regulated organization. If the church is truly the place in the world where God is active, at least one of the places, who knows what will happen?" What did Jesus say to Nicodemus about the Spirit? "Is like a wind. It blows where it wills." The process of discernment is a commitment to the exciting, unpredictable, and at times risky freedom of the Spirit. But perhaps more dangerous than resisting prayerful discernment because of the time involved is desiring a decision-making process that we can predict and control. That removes God from the process. Such a mysterious endeavor as discerning and listening for the Spirit of the living God requires some important things. It requires that we trust each other. It requires that we as individuals in a church set aside the necessary time to listen and share, study and struggle, pray and plan together in the discernment of God's will. It requires that we listen with open hearts to the insights of our brothers and sisters. It requires that we affirm and consider carefully the thoughts and feelings of one another. It requires that we welcome diversity of opinion and, yes, even gracious disagreement as we talk with one another in honesty and love. And it requires that, having participated in a communal decision-making process of open dialogue and prayerful reflection and genuine respect and mutual trust and active collaboration, we pledge ourselves to live out together the conclusions we have reached, even if we disagree. But most importantly, it requires that you and I live as mature, Christ-like putting all agendas aside and becoming individuals faithful in prayer, attentive to Scripture, open to the Spirit, trusting of one another. In my 9 months with you, I've only met mature Christians. I invite you and I challenge you to take on the Spirit-led work of discernment, where the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing and guiding us with the mind of Christ in the direction of God's will. Are we willing to dance in the wind of the Holy Spirit? Let us pray. Open the hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, O God. For we want to discern and understand your will for our lives and your movement among us as a community of faith. Open the eyes of our hearts, O God. Help us see the ways in which you're working in our lives. Help us see your grace in our lives. Help us see the ways you're mending the broken places in our lives. Help us see the ways in which you're bringing strength and courage and love into our lives. Open the eyes of our hearts, O God. Help us see the needs of the world and where you are calling us to help heal and bring hope. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response, you will find the words in your bulletin. It is a prayer, a familiar prayer to many of us, at least the first stanza. The second one might be new. May this be our prayer as we seek to respond as God's Spirit leads. If there are any decisions you wish to make public, to invite Christ into your life, to commit your life to walk in his way, or to unite your life with this community of faith, we welcome you as we stand together and sing this prayer, Spirit of the Living God.